We're going to be on session four, Biblical Counseling and Counseling Theories. So before we begin, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, you are an amazing God. You're so much better than we deserve. And Father, I come before you and needing you. We all need you. We need to hear your voice. We need to hear from you, Holy Spirit, what you want us to understand. May you get all the glory, because Jesus, you're worth it. In your name, amen. So, first, what we're going to do is we're going to survey some of the counseling methods. Let's see if we can get that loaded up. I think he's working on it. Let me quote from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 through 9. This contrasts what God's way is from man's way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts. Okay, so A, it's important to know enough about other theories to know how biblical counseling differs. B, we will briefly consider three psychological theories that introduce the historical basis of psychology, which are studied by students of psychology along with more current theories. Today, psychological counseling is often an eclectic combination of theories. So, we're going to go through the basic three core that really describes what's modern psychological theories. And if you go to the American Psychology Association website, they have a little bit more above and beyond that. But I think it's really important to get the core down, and then if that's something that interests you, you can certainly explore that a little later. There's also another part of the question, which is number two. Can secular psychology and biblical counseling be integrated? Can those two be brought together? Integrated counseling begins with a psychological theory or an eclectic, basically a mixed-up combination, and adds a verse or biblical principle. On the other hand, biblical counseling begins with Scripture rather than psychology, recognizing that psychology can and does make observations and provides partial descriptions. So there's some benefit with psychology because it gives us some idea of what's going on, okay? There's some roots that are important to know, but it definitely does not have the right prescription, doesn't have the right answer, and we'll talk about that. So I don't know if we can queue up a table on here or not, but if not, does everybody have a handout? Okay, so on the handout, we look at the first column. You'll see the expert counselor. Okay, that basically came from Sigmund Freud. Okay, he was a leader who formulated that, and it's the basis of psychoanalysis and psychodynamic counseling and transactional analysis and all that stuff. If you look at the second part where it talks about the environment, it basically says, you know, what happened in your childhood, the family that you grew up, the environment that you're in kind of determines your behavior now. Okay? The basis of it is really based on evolutionary theory. It basically says that man is an instinctual animal. That's where he talks about the id, okay? Seeking pleasure. And then we have this society or parent or whatever that kind of superimposes the superego, and in between that we get the ego, basically who you are. So this conflict between what you really want to do as this animal versus what you're told morality you should or shouldn't do and then what you actually do. Okay? The goal is to really resolve the conflict between this id, this primitive man, and the superego. Okay? Some say the child versus the parent. Okay? The thing about it, though, is really, in the core of it, it says, who is responsible? Not you. Man is not the one responsible. It's based on your childhood, what you came, or based on the fact that you're this instinctual mammal that has the urges. And we see that now. You know, people are going to do it because that's what they feel like. Okay? What are the different techniques? You know, free the id, just like I said, just be free to do what you want to do. You know, Freud basically felt that. He was frustrated by what he had in his upbringing and communicated that with, you just need to just be what you feel like. Do what feels good. Okay? Basically, he sided with the id, so just find out what your underlying motivation is. A lot of different techniques, including free association, different interpretation, and then dream analysis, which was really big with Carl Jung. The example that they give is the shovel, as you can see there. Okay, so basically what the shovel's purpose is to really dig deep and do your best to find your underlying motivation. Okay, the next column that we have is the technician counselor. That came out with B.F. Skinner, and he really pioneered behaviorism. Okay, he basically said the environment trained you in your behavior. So you kind of learned your behavior because that's the environment you came from. Okay? Also, changing that environment can modify your behavior. Where does it place man? Man, okay, basically is man's physical is emphasized with cognitive focus, basically in how you think, okay? And you're basically a conditioned animal. They use the expression a blank tablet, or there's a blank slate, Latin word, tabula rasa, that's commonly used. Basically, we get to write everything on you. Every child's born basically blank, and everything is based on what they had in their environment that determined their behavior. So, what's the goal? We got to change the environment. The environment in the past you had failed, that's why you're screwed up. So if we change your environment and change what you do, then we can change your behavior. Who's responsible? Well, once again, you're not responsible. Man's not responsible. Okay? Your environment you're in responsible. That's why you are the way you are. Okay? You know what I didn't mention one before is about guilt. So Freud basically said the guilt is false. Any guilt you had about the past is false. Okay? You got to find the source of where that guilt came from. Maybe you had an overbearing parent, and you got to shift the blame. It's the parent's fault because they did it. Skinner says guilt's really not important. It doesn't really matter. It's inconsequential. Just disregard that standard, and we'll shift it because really, it doesn't really exist. Okay? So what is the techniques they do? Obviously, restructuring the environment. Okay? You know, we do that with kids. Okay? Your behavior's not good. You're going to have a timeout. You're going to change that behavior, right? What's the cost of your behavior? I get to see that with my nephews when they talk, if you do this, these are the consequences, basically. Some consequences are appropriate. Some are done for modifying behavior. So we use that. Other things they do is if you really have a phobia, they're going to gradually introduce you things to it, so desensitize you to the phobia, okay? And if they really wanted to get you over the phobia, instead of a gradual desensitization, they may just throw you right into it. So you have implosive or flooding therapy and different techniques of assertive training to make sure that you can overcome your circumstances. The example used here is the lab coat because the counselor here is really the technician. He's really this scientist who can kind of figure the way out so that we know exactly the right kind of behavior modification you go through to change your behavior. The next one that we have, or the third one, is the sounding board or mirror counselor. There you go. So that came up by Carl Rogers. He pioneered that, the third force, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. He said basically the environment you're in hinders what you do, because really You just have to get to the real core of who you are. He says man is basically good. You're really good in the core. You just have to dig down to the good that you are. You have potential within yourself to self-actualize. Okay, so what we need to do, instead of putting you down, instead of berating you, instead of everything else, we just need to, you just have to realize the good that's within you. And if you follow your heart, we hear that expression a lot, follow your heart, then your heart will lead you to the right course of action. You just have to get down to what your real heart desires. Okay? So the whole thing, it's really the basis of what we have with this whole self-esteem movement where I'm okay, you're okay, and we just have to really get in touch with how good you are. So the focus is on the person. And really the counseling technique is, and we'll come to that, is really realizing that potential. So Rogers was really good. He just basically says, when you say something, well, what do you think about that? How does that make you feel? And the focus is really on the individual basically finding their own path, okay, and their own inner potential. Once again, man is not responsible. You just don't realize how good you are. Once you realize how good you are, that's and overcome that, then or getting connected with that, then you'll be able to overcome your circumstances. What about guilt? Well, it's really not important. It's considered, again, a false guilt. You just have to kind of be comfortable with how you are. And you're not perfect, but that's okay. Once you self-actualize and get on the path of getting better, then you'll feel less guilt. Different techniques, as mentioned, about actualization, empathetic, positive regard. That's what Roger's really good. I hear you. I understand. Basically, a lot of self-affirming counseling techniques. So the focus is the mirror because it's really the person is just examining themselves introspectively here in the present. Then the last, and what we believe, is the example of the new aesthetic counselor. That's using the Bible and it's biblical counseling. Who's the leader? Of course, it's God. Okay? The environment, well, man is rational, but he's also responsible, and he's responsible for his response within his environment. So you may have a different environment. Your environment may not be good, but how you respond to your circumstances is up to you. Okay, so what's the position of man here? Man is created by God in the image of God to please and glorify God. And man is a fallen sinner by choice. Again, man is responsible. Yes, we have sin imputed through us through Adam, but we on our own have sinned. Each one of us have violated what God's law is. And so we're responsible for the condition that we're in. What's the goal? By the grace of God and power of the Holy Spirit, respond to situations so that God is pleased and glorified. Okay? So guilt. The guilt you have is real. It's not fake, and it's the result of sin and our response to sin. What's the technique that we use in biblical or new aesthetic counseling? Justification is by faith. What we know as progressive sanctification, basically, as we walk, trusting in the Word, relying upon the Word, putting on the new man and putting off the old, we become more and more like Jesus. Where's the hope? The hope is not in man or the counselor, but the hope is in God and with the future that we have in heaven, in glory. And the focus is on the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, prayer, and what's the reality? What's the situation you're in? And it's based on the Bible. Okay, I'm going to, just a couple of things I want to use just to compare some things. So in man's way, okay, Proverbs chapter 14, 2. I'm trying to trying to see that. Pardon me. Sorry, 1412, and I thought I had that here, and obviously I don't. Man is basically good. That's what the man's way is. We hear, I'm okay, you're okay, as I mentioned. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Okay? God's way is the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Okay? Man's way is, if I don't take care of myself, no one else will. It's focused on self-reliance. God's way is, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll meet your needs. With respect to freedom, we're told everyone must protect and guard his own rights, and that each person is born to live free. Freedom of expression, free speech. Okay? It said we only live under authority because of a common social contract. Right? Basically, we all agree, and that's what we're doing. It's what's happening in this country. That contract is changing in terms of what's okay in marriage and what's determined as life, and that's what we consensually agree to. But God's way is, without God, we're all slaves to sin. As soon as you focus on saving your life and taking care of it, you're going to lose it. Okay? But if you're willing to lose your life for his sake, God promises your life will be saved. What does it say about our problems? We sometimes think no one really understands our problems. And we tend to believe that each of the problems and circumstances we have are unique. But God's word says every problem we have is common to mankind. And he promises to help us through them so that we don't have to sin or lose our peace and joy if we'll choose his way to live it. Love. Marriage is often viewed as a social convenience. People seek to find a spouse who can meet their own needs. That's what I certainly did. Loving another depends on reciprocal love. I'll love you if you love me. It's a 50-50 relationship. But in God's way, the focus of marriage is to glorify God and put the interests of your spouse above your own, to reflect Christ's image in marriage. It's like how the Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus are in community. That's what marriage is supposed to model. With regard to when my enemies are successful, man's way is you're supposed to hate your enemy and envy their success. I don't like what you got. It's not fair that you have more than I do. Okay, it's not fair that Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos have all that money, right? The super rich have to pay their due. It's not fair. We try to bring them down. But God says we're to rejoice in any circumstance and love and pray for those who view themselves as your enemies. When I hurt someone, what does man say? Well, you know, it's not my fault. You know, they did me wrong. We tend to justify our actions and excuse our behavior. And sometimes we take even pleasure in hurting others because we think that makes us feel better. But God says, go to the one, ask forgiveness, and be reconciled. Okay. So we're going to talk a little bit more about biblical counseling, but before we do it, I'm going to show you a little video clip just to break it up, a little bit of levity. It's really not what biblical counseling is like, and people get a false impression thinking this is what it is. Some of you have seen it, some have not. So Dan, if you can cue that up. Okay, it's taking us a moment. Okay, as he's getting it ready, you can turn to the following page. We'll just talk a little bit more. Anybody have any questions about what I've just shared so far? Pardon me? Proverbs 14:12, for a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. Here we go.
Dr. Switzer?
Yes, come down. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. You have been very delightful.
Yes. Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no.
Okay, so biblical counseling is not that kind of counseling. We don't just say, stop it. And the Bible doesn't say, stop it. It really gives hope. And it's really the trust and the work in the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about that now. So if you'll turn to the next page or the other side of your page. Okay, there is no wisdom apart from the fear of God. Wisdom, number one, is the skill needed to respond in life for God's glory. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Job 28:28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So, the key number two is what? Fear of God is required of wisdom. That means A, having awe of God's power. In Acts 17, verses 24 to 27, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of all the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so they should seek the Lord in the hope they might grope for him and find him, though he, if not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And this is Paul talking to the Greek Areopagus, talking about that. So, thank you. Okay. B, it means apprehension of God's judgment. John 16:11, a judgment of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And also, appreciation of God's love. And most of us know, obviously, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten or one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So what are some of the basic truths about man? Number one. Okay, that's the next line. Hold on, there we go. Number one, man's innermost being is tainted and cursed since the fall. Most of us all know the story from Genesis chapter 3 with the choice that man made. Since that time, from Adam, every one of us is cursed. God has made us perfect in his image at the beginning. Man sinned and chosen and fallen and has been corrupted ever since. Number two, what's another truth? Man cannot know his inner core, for it deceives him. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So, see, can the wisdom of man be from God? One, There is common grace revelation. A, man can know God's eternal power and divine attributes by common grace. Okay, so just in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, where God is made known, okay, his invisible attributes, okay, his eternal power. So men are without excuse, okay? Everybody knew God. We know about God. We're born without ability to know that there's a creator, but we don't glorify him, nor are we grateful or thankful. So also in B, man can know that he is guilty and suffer the effects of conviction. So first, there's John 16, 7 to 11, and 1 Timothy 4, 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So, first one we said was common grace and revelation. Number two is special grace revelation. We already touched base on Jeremiah 17:9. Okay, and we're going to talk a little bit more about Hebrews 4:12. Okay, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner for the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is required for man to know his inner self. B, it's only through relationship with Jesus Christ and the revelation of the Holy Spirit that man can understand how to live. For the message of the cross, for the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. C, what do we know about God? That he is unchanging and constant. And the standard for understanding humanity must come from the objective standard of his word, which is sufficient and comprehensive for all that man needs to know to understand the human experience. Not just part of what, of the human experience, every aspect of the human experience. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What we do know about secular and integration psychology is that they can provide partial descriptions or even provoke questions, but they cannot prescribe hope or really explain the inner man. They really can't get down to the real core of where our hope comes from, because our hope can't be in ourselves, given that we're fallen. The only hope we can have is somebody who's perfect, who's unblemished, who's greater than we ourselves. Okay? And only, as we said in Jeremiah 17:9 and 10, only God really knows our inner heart. And the challenge that we have is we're continually deceived by our heart, continually deceived. We don't even know how far off the mark we are. So, number three, based on and growing out of a biblical view of man, what implications affect biblical counseling? A, all biblical counseling is God-oriented, okay? And it considers how God is using the situation in the sanctification process. So Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So really the focus is not just on how man views it. It really isn't very much about how man views it. It's much more about how does God see it. No other counseling technique really addresses God's viewpoint. Okay, integrated counseling, I've been to integrated counseling. I've never heard God's viewpoint addressed here. It's really, how does it work for your life? Or how can we use the Bible to make your life better? Well, God's viewpoint is, how do we do this to bring this to the glory of God? B, instead of guilt being something that we dismiss, disregard, guilt is taken seriously and handled biblically. Psalm 51:4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Psalm 32:1-2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Truly in biblical counseling, we can get to that point where we can be not only forgiven, but walk in the righteousness. That's what's available. That's basic discipleship. It sounds fancy when we call it biblical counseling, but it's basically knowing the word and applying it to every moment of our lives, in every circumstance. So, what do we say on bit number C? The responsibility of the counselee is recognized. Okay, so we acknowledge it. We don't shirk it. We don't blame shift it. We don't pass it on to somebody else or blame mom or dad or work, boss. We acknowledge it. So Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. God says we're responsible for our life. The good thing is there's a wonderful God who wants to help us if we call out to him, surrender to him, lay our lives down for his glory. D, behavior change is possible by obedience to God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. And the last point is the counselee is accepted as God's creation in light of the biblical agenda provided by God's love and for his glory. God has given us all things to glorify him, to walk in obedience through Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity. It's not easy. We'll fall down, we'll struggle, we'll screw it up. But as we depend on the word, as we seek him, as we work together, admonishing one another, reproving one another in love, as God loved us, as we love others, we can spur one another on to good deeds for his glory. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. God made you. He made each one of you. He loves you that much. He has never given up on you. He has given us everything in the Word that we can live life with joy. The trials, our circumstances, our troubles, our opportunities to make us more like Jesus, which will give us more joy. As we're more like Jesus, we'll have more joy. That's how it works. It seems kind of crazy because it's crazy by the ways of the world, but it makes complete sense in eternity. And as he makes us more like him, we'll have more joy here in this earth. And it may surprise you, far more joy in eternity. As we're more like Jesus, we'll be able to appreciate God even more. We'll be able to praise him even more. We've seen that in worship here, just a taste. And there's a real opportunity to really take the joy of that Lord, to rejoice in all circumstances, giving thanks, praying continually. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're so good, that you have given us this wonderful church that we are. We have people here who earnestly want to seek you. And yes, we're fallen, flawed creatures, fall short of your glory. But as we repent, as we choose to lay our lives down, as we choose to believe and trust in you, putting off the old man, putting on the new man that you have made within us through Jesus Christ, we can walk in joy abundantly. Thank you that you've given us your holy word. Thank you you've given us all the tools necessary that we can walk that life. We need that. Help us to trust in you and focus on you and your word, to rely upon your word, that you may change us, that your glory may abound, because you deserve it. In your name, amen.